You are listening to an Elim Church Christchurch podcast. We hope that you are encouraged and inspired by the message you are about to hear. And if you're ever in Christchurch, why don't you pop in and say hello? We'd love to connect.
Well, it's great to be able to share with you this morning. It's a real honor. My name is Pete. If we haven't met, I'm the campus pastor here at Belfast. And you've come on a really good day because the book of Colossians, we're just about to start a series in Colossians, and it's conveniently got four chapters, and we've got 4 weeks. So that is wonderful. It's a really super relevant message for us today. I wonder if you can remember a choice that you made at some point in your life. Everybody here will, and if you can't, it's probably a memory problem. where you made a choice from peer pressure from other people. Now, for me, I endured a lot of peer pressure, funnily enough, at a Christian youth group. There are so many possible stories. Many of them aren't fit for the Sunday morning. But this particular one is, I once performed in a lip sync video. Yes, I did. And this is a story, just keeps getting worse. And the song was, I don't know if you remember it, it was called I Want It That Way by the Backstreet Boys. Now, you might think that 2003, that song was cool. I assure you it was not. There was five of us, because there was five Backstreet Boys. We wore matching outfits. We wore plain white singlets and blue jeans. Yeah, it was filmed on the beach and we did the song. And praise God that it was the days before camera phones. And the footage has been lost forever. Praise Jesus. Never to see the light of day. God is still a God on the throne. Can I get an amen, somebody? No, I actually went looking for that footage a few years back and found that it was gone. And we do funny things under peer pressure. We do odd things. I once snorted wasabi for a youth group challenge under peer pressure. It burned. And because when people have hot things, they often drink milk, I thought, oh, I've got a great idea. I'm gonna snort some milk to just kind of, and just spread it out. It went all the way to my ears. It was bad. That wasn't in my notes. That just came to me. We do funny things under peer pressure. I always related to peer pressure as if it came from somebody else. Someone else trying to get you to do things. I found this quote this week, though, that ran true in my life, which peer pressure is the pressure you put on yourself to try and fit in. Now, the uncomfortable truth is I could have declined both of those things. But in order to be on the team or to kind of be the center of things at a particular moment, I said yes to something. And my confession, actually, both of those things were pretty fun. And I might do either of those things again, given there would be enough peer pressure. But pressure is all around us. Advertising is a form of pressure. It's a foreign company trying to tell you how to shop and how to do things. There's pressure in our jobs, perhaps to speak up, pressure to speak up or pressure to stay quiet. We experience pressure to conform or perhaps pressure to rebel. We experience pressure to change our boundaries or what we'd feel comfortable doing. We're surrounded by pressure. And the church today, and in some ways the church for the last 2,000 years, has been a church under pressure. There's pressure for the church to lower their standards. There's pressure for the body of Christ to hold particular views. There's pressure to respond to the things around us. Things around the world and in certain ways, pressure to adopt what society thinks is proper. There's pressure on the church to compromise in key biblical ideas. And as we dive into the book of Colossians, what we find is that they were also a community under pressure. And the big question, I guess, is how do we respond when we come under pressure in life? The question is not whether we come under pressure or not, because we've all here having experienced pressure from the world. The question is, how do we respond? People respond to pressure in all kinds of different ways. Churches respond to pressure in all kinds of different ways. Some communities will go and live in an isolated place because they think to themselves, if we can separate ourselves enough from society, then maybe the pressure of society will not feel as significant. And so you see different movements over the last 2,000 years going to lonely places so that they might escape pressure. That's a response, but maybe you sense in your heart that's not quite the best response. Some stay in the world, but respond to society by emphasizing a strong set of rules. The idea is that society can be out there doing all this stuff, but if we've got strict enough rules, and if we teach hard enough on those rules, and if we apply our own kind of pressure to ourselves and to the people around us, then maybe we can respond in that way to the pressure of society. And so we give ourselves rules. We give maybe overly strong, strict rules to our kids or our teenagers, and perhaps it's because rules help us feel in control. The pressure out there we can't control, but if we can give ourselves enough of strict rules, then perhaps we can feel in control. Maybe you sense that's not the best response. Still, some others respond by changing their view on some issues in order to stay relevant to society. We might change the view, but the lurking question there is who gets to decide what changes we might make to our views that are okay to make and what that are not okay to make. If we're just going to change to adapt to society, at what point do we say, actually, that's a change that I'm not prepared to make? How do we respond to pressure? We experience this every day. You flick on the news and there's more pressure, but the encouragement for us is that for the last 2,000 years, Christians in one way or another have been facing these very issues. And the great thing is that Christian history is dotted with people responding to society's pressure in some quite negative ways, but God has not stopped leading his people. God has not stopped moving in his people, and he will not stop in our lives collectively or in your life as an individual. Colossians chapter 1 gives us some principles for how Paul is instructing a body of Christ to respond to the pressures that they're facing. You know, interestingly enough, Paul had never visited the Colossian church. I found that out this week. He'd never been with them. He didn't plant the church, never visited, never ministered personally among them. But he finds himself at the end of his life in prison in Rome. And one of his visitors was this chap called Epaphras, who comes to visit him in Rome and just begins to describe the church that Epaphras planted in Colossae. And as he's describing it, Epaphras is quite encouraging about the Colossians' faith, but also is describing certain pressures. And so Paul writes this letter. And he writes this letter to the Colossians. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, Paul is writing, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all God's people." They're like us in many ways, living in the society of pressure, and they've shown to be faithful under pressure. That their pressures are similar in many ways. They live in a society which is a pagan society, which says that there are many gods and many ways to God. And so they experience pressure in that way. But also from the Jewish people, there is pressure to respond to the immorality that comes along with paganism by reinforcing strict rules. And so they're kind of in between these two pressures, pulling them in different ways. The polytheists, the pagans, say that there are many gods and many ways to achieve connection with the divine. And as you know, that it's hard to really to say anything without feeling like you might be attacking somebody else's thing. It's hard to say, to claim that one way to God is greater than the other, in that type of thinking, because people say, well, there's many ways to God. This is a pressure that 2,000 years later we still face. It's a controversial in today's society to say what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 when he says this in verse 15. It's up on the screens, where Paul says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the exclusive image. He's not just one way to God, he's the only way to God, which is what Paul is saying. He's the firstborn over all creation. And he goes on to talk about the authority that the Son has. He says this in verse 7, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul is responding to this like kind of pagan pressure, which says that Jesus is more than just another God. Some people from a pagan way of thinking might even say that Jesus is the best way to God, but Paul says, no, he's not just the best way to God. He's not just one great way amongst many. He's the only way to God. He's exclusively in charge over all creation. And there's another temptation that we face today, perhaps more so in the church, is we might say that, okay, we understand that there is significant shift in society, that immorality and all kinds of things are going on, so why don't we make strict rules for ourselves so that we might not participate in those things? That's another temptation. So the Colossians were tempted to apply the rules of the Old Testament in place of a relationship through the Spirit with Jesus Christ. It's a temptation. We might apply strict rules, what a Christian does or doesn't do, in order to kind of maintain appearances or appear to be keeping the faith or not to be regarded by people as a backslider. Now, the Colossians were a lot like us. They existed in a world that was changing. We both exist in a world that is pressuring the church to change with it. We're both surrounded by a society that much of the society goes against what Christians believe. And so the question of the Colossians is the same question for us, which is, how do we respond? How do we respond? How do we resist the pressure to align to the world? So I just want to share with you a couple of the three things come out of this first chapter of Colossians. How do we resist the pressure? Do we all pack up and move to Fiordland? Or does Pete need to take away that thing and just to write a big long list of what you're not allowed to do? Like, how do we respond? Neither of those things are going to happen, by the way. Mostly because there aren't very many good restaurants in Fiordland. Shipping's expensive as well. No, just kidding. First thought is this, is that when you find yourself under pressure, depend on Jesus. Depend on Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18 talks about Jesus, and it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That means he's going to inherit the sole heir. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So when you find yourself under pressure by something of this world, it's encouraging to know that Christ, according to this, has been placed over that thing. Your boss is putting pressure on you. Well, Jesus is over your boss. The marriage that you find yourself in, Jesus is over that. The finances that are in your world, well, Jesus is over that. Jesus is over all things, rulers, powers, authorities, all things that have been created for him and through him. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If the pressure in your life is so significant and you're wondering what might be holding it together, well, the Word of God says that Jesus is holding it together. And he is the head of the body. I'll just get through this. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. You know, I'm told that in Alcoholics Anonymous, there's talk about the way through, the way to conquer the addiction is to submit to a higher power. It's this understanding that if you try and fight this thing in your own strength, you will come up short. That there are some things that we simply don't have the strength to fight by pure willpower. That there is power and freedom in submitting to a higher power. Christians would say that depending on Jesus, we're more than able to conquer what it is that is in front of us, no matter what it is, through depending on Jesus. I looked up this week how much a cruise ship weighs. They're massive. You know, you go up to the top of the Port Hills, you look down, sometimes you'll see a massive cruise ship. It just dominates the harbor. These cruise ships, a large cruise ship can weigh around 200,000 tons. That's 500 fully loaded 747 planes. If you imagine just 500 of them, you wouldn't even fit them on the airstrip. There's hundreds of these things. Amazingly, these cruise ships float. It's incredible. It's mostly made of steel. It weighs 200,000 tons, and yet it finds a way to float peacefully in the harbor. And the reason why is because there are large air pockets inside the ship. The ship will sit safely in the harbor, even though it is extremely heavy, because the air makes it float. There are so many things in our lives which feel heavy. Experiences we go through are heavy. The pressures of our jobs are heavy. Even relationships with our children and with our parents, with everyone around us, can feel heavy. The responsibilities can be heavy. The pressure feels heavy. But what I want to tell you today is that in Christ, there are air pockets in your life that no matter how heavy things become, the relationship we have with Jesus means that we can float peacefully on the harbor. We submit to a higher power. We have something inside of us that floats. If a cruise ship can float, then your life can float and rest with God because of the air through Christ that He's placed inside you. So I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is, what might be taking up in my life some of those air pockets? There might be things in our lives that we've let fill up with water, and it's weighing us down, and we just need to eject that water and fill it with air again through Jesus. We might need to hand over or re-hand over something to Jesus. It might be a relationship, it might be a destructive habit, might be a job, it might be the parenting journey, it might be a financial struggle. But when we hand those things over to Jesus as a physical act of depending on Him, we find ourselves more able to float, more able to rest. Second thought for you today is that when we find ourselves under pressure, when the pressure begins to mount up, we depend on Jesus, but the second thought is to get our thinking right. You know, because another application of Jesus being the firstborn amongst all creation, the one who holds all things together, the one who is before all and in all, another application of that is that if that is true, then that needs to impact the way we think. Sometimes we think in certain ways that don't align with the idea that Christ is ahead of all. The Apostle Paul is one of the best examples of somebody who got freedom from bitterness and pain. God called him to go to Rome. And so he was traveling down from Antioch down to Jerusalem in order to go to Rome. And so he appeared before this king as a common judge. And the king tried to heard his case and wanted to favor one of Paul's enemies. So he put Paul in prison for 2 years. 2 years of delay. 2 years of loneliness. 2 years of disruption, 2 years of dishonor. This is just one of the things that Paul went through. And then finally, at the end of his life, when he's at a prison cell awaiting execution, he's writing to the Colossians, and this is what he says in verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul's saying, I've gone through all of this hardship, but if there's somebody who gets blessed by it, then I call it worth it. What a radical approach to life. What incredible freedom from bitterness and through forgiveness into hope. It's not just about suffering. There's all kinds of things we need to correct our thinking about. I guess the question is that what might be God gently saying to you that could use a bit of correction in your world? Often the pressure we face comes from the inside, just like peer pressure comes from the inside. It comes from wrong thinking. You know, fear. Fear might dominate our thoughts. And so we begin to act out in fear. Fear and despair are imagination processes. The things that we're afraid of and worried about and anxious about haven't happened yet. And so the thing is powerful because it engages our imagination. But I've been thinking this week, and I learned recently in the last month that faith is an imagination thing as well. Faith also, we're having hope in what hasn't happened yet. And so it's almost the same process as fear, except going in a different direction. So fear might dominate our thoughts, and then we experience fear, and then we act out of fear. We might think anger, and so that multiplies into actions. We might experience and entertain sinful thoughts and tell ourselves that we would never act on those, and that maybe thoughts are okay, but thoughts give birth to actions. Often we start acting out the things that we think about. And so Paul's demonstrating that there is freedom and there is protection from the pressure that goes around us when we correct our thinking. He changed his thinking and saw God at work from his prison cell. You know, I find it really helpful to have a simple slogan. And they change depending on what season you go through. But I found the command, give it to God. Just a simple slogan, give it to God. Really helpful when you're going through a tough time. And so it becomes a slogan that kind of gets tattooed on your heart. It's just, give it to God, give it to God. Something pops up in your world, the thinking is, give it to God, give it to God. When feelings of offense come up, give them to God. When anger comes up, give it to God. When despair comes up and hopelessness comes up, just give it to God. Just give it all to God. That simple slogan puts these thoughts back in their place. It's not complicated. Simply saying, okay, I'm going to correct my own thinking here. I don't have the power to do that, but I will give it to God. Put them in their place, which is in the hands of Jesus. Final thought for you this morning. We all know what it's like to live with pressure. Maybe for some people today, that pressure feels like it's mounting. So if you're under pressure, we might say, obey God's next step for your life. Obey God's next step. We might think to ourselves, well, when the pressure is off, then I'll obey the Lord's next step. When the pressure comes off. Well, you probably live long enough, and I certainly have, to know that the pressure's not come off. Pressure doesn't necessarily come off. You just find rest in Christ. Pressure stays the same. In Colossians 1, before Paul launches into his poem describing who Jesus is, he writes and encourages them as a prayer. And this is the prayer that he writes, part of it in verse 9, which says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all of the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. He says that we need, he wants you to know that God has a plan and a will for your life. He said, I want you to know what God's will is for your life. Because if you know what God's will is, then you will please him and you'll bear fruit and you'll grow in how you know God. God has a will for the short term and the long term of our lives. Might be an encouraging and challenging thought to say that God's got a will for how you might spend the next week in the short term. So God might see the pressure that we face. He gives us next steps. And so it's our job not to necessarily to fight the pressure, but to be obedient in the next step. God might present a Bible reading plan or a book that somebody suggested that he's placed in our lives. It might be an act of obedience that you don't fully understand. But he's challenged you in it so that you might learn to trust him in a new way. And he's requiring that you might be obedient even though you don't fully understand. I just want to say that if God asks you to fast and pray for a time, you probably won't understand that thing. There'll probably be all kinds of social meals that'll pop up. And you think to yourself, is it really godly for me to turn up to this party and not eat anything? You probably won't understand it, but it's one of the most powerful habits that you'll ever encounter. It might be that your next step is telling somebody in your world, maybe in your small group, what you're going through. One of the most challenging thoughts to me is the thought, what did God ask me to do most recently and have I done it? Because there's a whole set of temptations which come with wanting the new thing. I want a new revelation. I want a new heart of God. I want something new for this year. I want something that I can go from here and go out and do. And God might be saying, come on, you didn't do that old thing. You didn't do what I asked you to do last time. What did you do with the last thing I gave you? Might be what he is saying. A few months back, I felt the Lord put on my heart to do some extra part-time study through Laidlaw College this year. And there's a little bit I understand of that. I understand my desire is that it would build my heart with God, life with God, that it would build into the church ministry here, would build into the teaching that comes through the pulpit here. But there are a number of things that I don't understand as to why the Lord might do that. Number of people in my life who don't understand why I would choose to do this. But this is the direction God's directed me to. And I'll be testifying at the end of the year what he's done. See, the point is that you don't need to know the full why. In the fullness of time, you'll see it. The pressure that exists in our life, often we can bear up under it, persevere under it through obedient steps. As we close this morning and just invite the keys to come, I wonder if we might just imagine if we all walked out of here and chose that no matter what pressure we faced in the season ahead, that we would depend on Jesus. We'd allow our thinking to be corrected and would obey all of the things that God puts on our heart to do, all of the small, simple things, maybe even the things that you dismiss as being God because they're so simple. What might change? How great would it be for our church service to be increasingly known as a place that anybody can go to because it's filled with people who have been through stuff, persevered under pressure, and found patience and faithfulness and peace and a future and a hope. People who persevered under pressure. Imagine if you found yourself being a kind of unofficial pastor in your workplace because people understand that they would get the truth in love, that they would not be judged, but they would not be pandered to either because you're somebody who has learned to stand under pressure. Imagine if those closest to you would notice that the way you pray in your work and the way you worship in your life is actually making you more resilient, more at peace with life, more able to cope with this tough stuff because you depend on Jesus. You know, for me, it's when I imagine those things, I actually think of a person in my life. You know, I was having a chat with somebody one time, and he said to me, my wife wouldn't have stayed with me if she wasn't a Christian. He understood that he had baggage, that he had contributed pretty negatively in some ways to the marriage, and he said, my wife wouldn't have stayed with me if I wasn't a Christian. He understood that his behavior had put some pressure on, and He didn't necessarily fully understand faith for himself, but he could see that his wife was patient and faithful and mostly kind in her best moments because of her faith with Jesus Christ. That day, that woman's faith became the kind of faith that I want to have. The kind of faith that keeps a family together. The kind of faith that makes somebody more humble. The kind of faith that makes somebody's life happier, more at peace. Paul might say the kind of faith that bears up under pressure.
Thank you for listening to this Elam Church Christchurch podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit www.elamchristchurch.org or connect at one of our services every Sunday at 10 a.m.